Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We continue to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. From the Gospel for this Sunday, St. John 20, verses 19 and 20. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I often think that one of the most convincing proofs of the truthfulness of the Gospels is the very unflattering picture they paint of Jesus' disciples. Two of the Gospels were written by the disciples Matthew and John. And the Gospel of St. Mark is almost certainly based on the teaching of Peter. Far from being heroic figures, the disciples come across in the Gospels as wonderfully and perhaps also infuriatingly human beings like you and like me, with all the foibles and faults that belong to fallen human nature. And so in the Gospel for this second Sunday of the Easter season, we find the fear-filled disciples hiding behind locked doors, no doubt fearing that they themselves might suffer the same fate as their beloved Jesus. And their fear was ultimately the fear of death. What we so often forget is that death isn't only an event in your future and in mine. Death is a present and powerful force in our lives, right here and now. Because each one of us, from the moment we are born, lives under the sentence of death. And that means that from the day of our birth, each one of us lives a threatened life, a life threatened with sickness and suffering, a life threatened with losses of all kinds, and with many anxieties. And all these threats to our well-being are only preliminaries to and grim reminders of that final and complete loss, the fate that awaits us all in the end. And it is that dim and nagging awareness of what awaits us in the end that leads to the struggle for life. A struggle that over and over again sets people against one another and makes the human story in large measure a story of blood and tears. St. Paul wrote, "The wages of sin is death." That's what sin earns. That's what sin does. It destroys us. But it also works the other way around, because the awareness of death leads to sin. The awareness of death leads to sin. The author of the Epistle to the Hebrews writes that the Son of God took on himself our humanity so that through death he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage, bondage in sin. If death really has the last word, if we have only one shot at things, if there is no bliss except what we can secure in the short span of our earthly life, then no wonder we are such driven people. And what drives us? All kinds of fears, to be sure, even nameless fears, but whether conscious or unconscious, the fear of what St. Paul calls the last enemy. And this places a terrible burden on us to suppose that we must each individually somehow make our happiness complete. But through Christ, the threat of death is taken away. God's Son took on himself our mortal nature so that through death he might deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong bondage. Through his resurrection, we are freed from the all-consuming, often cruel struggle for existence, rooted in that nagging awareness of death. And so, to his fear-filled disciples, no doubt fearing that they'd suffer the same fate as Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus appears with his word of perfect peace and shows them his hands and his side, the sure and certain tokens of his boundless love. And where there is so much love, and there is so much love in Jesus crucified and risen, there must be more, always more. So then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Knowing our risen Lord, we are delivered from the bondage of seeing other human beings as rivals, competitors, enemies. We can then rather see them as persons with whom we may one day share God's joy. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus, our risen Lord, each one of us here this morning has his or her own fears. You have yours, and I have mine. And our world is, in a sense, a world drowning in fear. But Christ is risen, and we too shall rise. The good things of Christ, which even now we taste in some measure, we will most certainly taste and fullness in the never-ending day of his kingdom, when at the appearing of the risen Lord in glory, the world now groaning as in the pangs of childbirth will be wondrously transformed and all things made new. For the resurrection at the garden tomb outside the gates of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago was not only the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it was the dawn of the new creation. Let me then conclude this morning with some words of G.K. Chesterton, which never fail to move me deeply. The words allude to the story of how at evening, on the day of Adam's dreadful fall, the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Chesterton also alludes to the story of how Mary Magdalene, early in the morning of the first Easter day, in the garden, supposed the risen Lord Jesus to be a gardener. Chesterton has this to say: On the third day, the friends of Christ, coming at daybreak to the place, found the grave empty and the stone rolled away. In varying ways, they realized the new wonder. But even they hardly realized that the world had died in the night. What they were looking at was the first day of a new creation, with a new heaven and a new earth, and in the semblance of the gardener, God walked again in the garden in the cool, not of the evening, but of the dawn. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.